Now let's come to chapter 5. The first part of chapter 5 is a good lesson on let your yes be yes and your no be no. Now all of those who are compromising doctrine and the teachings of God, consider your baptism, consider your yes to God when you said, "Yes, Lord, I am yours." If you start compromising all kinds of doctrine and going back on God, read this. And this had to do with just physical things. Now let's come to verse 12, because this becomes important. Because here becomes a tremendous dividing point with Judaism and the church. Now you think of this. Put yourself over here on one side as the chief priest, the high priest, the Levites, the Sadducees, the officials, and you for 1400 years, you and the ones before you were the recipients of God's way, of God's authority. You had the final word concerning Scripture. You had the final word concerning life and death of people. You made the determination of the Word of God. And here you are on the one hand. Now here we have, on the other hand, God doing something new and not using these people that God used before. God starting something new at the temple with power, with miracles, with absolutely incredible things that are going on. Verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Now, it doesn't tell us what they were. I imagine they were healings. I imagine there were lunatics that were brought back to a sound mind. I imagine there were casting out of demons. I don't know what else were some of the signs that they worked among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And the rest dared no man to join himself to them. That is, the rest of what? Sadducees, the Pharisees, the priests, okay? They didn't dare join themselves to them. But the people magnified them. Now, let's also put yourself in this position. What if you had a deformed child, or a blind child, or a deaf child, or a terribly ill mother or father? And you brought them to the apostles, and they were healed. Now, what would you do when you got back home? They didn't need telephones, believe me. And they didn't sit down and watch the nightly news. They were the nightly news. All right? They told everyone. Now, all of Jerusalem is in an uproar. All the political and religious power of the priest and the Levites was going down the tubes. Let's put this in some perspective if we can. How do you think the Democrats would be if every one of the polls with this coming election showed that every Democrat was being voted out? That all the policies were being put down? That the Federal Reserve was being abolished? That the income tax was being relinquished and the people wouldn't be taxed, that all of these socialists who were running this government with a heavy hand were being abolished. Now we can get a little perspective as to what was happening in Jerusalem with these miracles. And there wasn't a thing they could do legally. This was something. The believers were added more to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. This was a big thing. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them, and they would be healed by the shadow. Now, was that a greater work than Jesus did? Yes, it was. What did Jesus say? Go back to John 14 for just a minute. That was fulfilled, and it's going to be fulfilled again. And I think, brethren, it's going to be fulfilled when we get all the vanity and stupidity out of our religion, and when we quit playing church and we quit playing judge and jury over everyone, and we start yielding ourselves to God with all our heart, mind, and being, and soul. Okay? Let's pick it up here in verse 10, John 14. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I'm speaking to you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that's dwelling in me, He is doing the works. So, brother, when it comes time that God wants more miracles done and He wants to preach, John 14 and verse 10, it's going to have to be the Father and Christ in us doing the works, correct? And it's going to have to be to preach the gospel, not for merit badges that we heal people or whatever it may be. God is the one who has the power. So when He's ready, we need to be willing. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say to you, the one who is believing on me, the works that I do, he shall do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. A fulfillment of that in Acts, the 5th chapter. Were these not greater works than Jesus? Absolutely. The very shadow of Peter passing down the street. Now notice what else was happening. Verse 16, Acts 5. Let's go back there again. And there came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem. Well, boy, if they can do that for Aunt so-and-so, Uncle so-and-so, Sister so-and-so, Brother so-and-so, they can do it for me. And they can do it for my children. So here they were coming. Now just picture some of these riots that they show on television in Jerusalem. Okay, and instead of having riots where they are trying to kill someone or wave a flag or political, here they are all struggling with their sick, all bringing the cots, carrying them on their backs, walking them along, whatever they can do, all flooding into Jerusalem. Now here are all the beady-eyed Sadducees, the Pharisees, the high priest watching all of this going on. Where are they going? They're not going to the temple at the hour of incense. They're coming where? To the temple area at Solomon's porch. And lying in the streets there. Thousands of them. Multitudes. Bringing sick folks and them that were vexed with unclean spirits. And they healed every one. Now, one of my offices I have to go to, right in front of the office, they have this special school for those who are the mentally handicapped and the physically handicapped. And I thought about that the other day when I walked by, and I thought, man, oh man, oh man, what a fantastic thing it would be. Some of those people, can you imagine the heartache, the mental strain, the emotional difficulties that not only the parents but these children have gone through? What a thing it would be, brethren. And God is going to do it one of these days, and I tell you, the Church of God better get itself in order so it can do it, because God is going to do it. Now let's continue on. Notice what happened. Then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which were of the sect of the Sadducees, and they believed and came and repented and were baptized. Now, it says, and were filled with indignation. They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. And the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. You might want to underline it. All the words of this life. It didn't say the words of this religion. This life. What we are doing, brethren, is a way of life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. And when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told them, saying, the prison we found shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without the outside before the doors to guard them. And when we opened the doors, we found no man within. Now that's something. That's startling. No holes, no broken doors, no escape hatches. The angel came, let them out. So when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of themselves where this thing would go. Now they had to say, we got to stop this. So they were willing to kill them. And then one came while they were debating this and said, now look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. So you can tell they were losing religious power, they were losing political power, they were losing standing. God was literally turning Jerusalem upside down. Now we can understand this great separation that took place. That's what's happening. So they brought them before and set them before the council the second time, right? Don't know how soon it was from the other event, but the second time. And the high priest asked him, didn't we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name, and behold, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us? And what is the overriding thing of Judaism today? The overriding thing of Judaism today is to get all Christians to say that the Jews were not responsible for killing Jesus, right? Yes. Same thing. It's been a campaign going on for 1900 years. And then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree, and him is God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them that obey him. Very clearly saying to them, you don't obey God. Now, then they were ready when they, to verse 13, and when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to kill them. So this was no mean little thing they were going through. Brethren, the separation of the church from Judaism was a bloody thing. So then there stood up one of the council of Pharisees named Gamaliel. Now that's the one who taught Paul. A doctor of the law, had a reputation, so the long and short was. He gave an example saying, if this is of God, you can't stop it. If it's not of God, it will come to its end. You better leave him alone. So what they did, they went and beat on him that time. They departed, verse 41. But they stayed right there at the temple. Notice verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So that was something. Now things really started going. Chapter 6 and verse 1. In those days, the number of the disciples was multiplied. There are so many, now they need to get a little organization. So they had deacons, they appointed deacons to serve on the table, on the tables. Now, let's come over here to verse 9, chapter 6 and verse 9. And there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Labyrinthians and the Cyrenes and the Alexandrians. Now these were the ones that came from the area of Alexandria. And I want you to note that, because when we get into some more of Judaism a little later, Alexandrian Judaism becomes very important. Who is the most notable Alexandrian Jew that we have knowledge of today? The philosopher Philo. Now, I'll just whet your appetite just a bit. Carl Franklin has done some research where he shows conclusively that Simon Magus and Philo met in Rome. That will become very important. Now, they had him brought to the council. Verse 11, they suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Here's the first anti-Semitism movement, right? Yes. We don't want you saying anything against the Jews. Don't want you saying anything against the temple. Don't want you saying anything against Moses. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. They set up false witnesses which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and against the law. And when they heard him, we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And they all sat in the council looking steadfastly on him and saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. So here comes one of the most powerful witnesses that God gave. And here is the real point and the separation of Judaism, which really drove the spike right into their hearts. The witness of Stephen. What a mighty, mighty, mighty witness it was. And of course, he began, as I'll have you read through it, he began with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Israel and Egypt, and coming out of Israel, all the way down till we come to Jesus Christ. Now let's pick it up here in verse 47. But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit, the Most High dwells not in temples made with hands, as says the prophets. The heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool, and where is the house that you will build for me? He's quoting Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Has not all these things my hands have made? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom you have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of the angels and have not kept it? And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and gnashed on him, or at him, with their teeth. They just sat there and just were grinding their teeth together while they were listening to him speak. And he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Boy, do you know what this did? You know what a powerful statement that was to the Jews, to the priests, to the Sanhedrin? What a fantastic thing this was, that a man would dare say that he could see God and the Son of Man standing at his right hand? Here, hold your place here, and let's go back to Daniel, the 7th chapter. There's another place which refers to this. And this is why they got so angry. This is why they got so mad and filled with vehemence. And this is the thing that really just took the axe to separating between Judaism and the church. Daniel, the 7th chapter. Let's turn there. Verse 9. Because they knew this is what he was seeing. When Stephen said this. Verse 9. I beheld till thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and his hair of his head like pure wool, and his throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire, and a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, the books were open, and I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words, the little horn, and so forth, it comes down to verse 13. And I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So when Stephen said, I see that, I see God, I see the Son of Man at his right hand, notice what they did. They all cried with a loud voice, they stopped their ears, they ran with one accord, cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, who calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, and he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. When he said this, he fell asleep. Notice his love and loyalty to God to the very last. He knelt down and was praying for those who were stoning him. Now that's something. Now then, we'll continue the next time, the separation between Judaism and the church was even greater. Why? Because the one who was their chief SS officer, Saul, was called of God and became known by Judaism as the greatest traitor to Judaism in the history of Judaism. And their favorite saying concerning Jesus and Paul is this. Jesus, we understand. Paul, we will never forgive.